For many years, when I read this gospel passage, my assumption had always been that the woman in this story probably suffered from some sort of degenerative spinal disease, such as osteoporosis or scoliosis. But in my more recent readings on this text, I actually came across an article in which a woman's studies professor had asked her students to discuss from their own experience what might cause a woman to be stooped over for 18 years. And one of the women in the class quickly replied, her children. 18 years is the minimum sentence that motherhood brings. You can ask my own mother, who, along with my father, is here with us this morning. And Dad, you're not off the hook either, because another woman in the same class said, don't forget her husband. She's probably bent over in this way from all those years of having to pick up his dirty socks. Yet another student in the class suggested perhaps she was tired of working like a slave for less than a man, or even more tired of working like a slave at home for no wages whatsoever. And finally, another student said, maybe, just maybe, every time she tried to hold her head up and to be somebody, the people around her did all that they could to deflate or diminish her. I like these suggestions because they have a way of opening us up to different possibilities of identifying with this woman. Each of us, I'm sure, at one time or another, has been bent over by life's burdens. And so this morning's gospel announces good news for all of us. Jesus' diagnosis in this morning's gospel passage was that Satan had bound this woman for 18 long years. And while I don't pretend to know exactly what that means, it may, on the one hand, be simply a way of attributing her debilitating condition to the powers of evil, in order to make it abundantly clear that such infirmity is not meted out by God. Or, on the other hand, it may actually be a way of implying that her physical stature was a result of a spiritual condition. In other words, perhaps the bentness of this woman's body came from the oppression in her life. Maybe her contorted physical state was a manifestation of the distorted view of a woman's place and status in society, in a culture where women were regarded as little more than chattel or even livestock. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his ox, nor his donkey, nor anything else that belongs to him. But whatever it was, as a woman, and as a woman who was physically disabled in this way, she would clearly have been relegated to the outside edges of the synagogue worship. And when Jesus saw this woman as he was teaching in the synagogue on that Sabbath, he called her over to him. And he said to her, woman, you are set free from your ailment. And when he laid his hands on her, she immediately stood upright and began praising God. From the very beginning of his ministry, Jesus had talked openly and often about the kingdom of God as a place where God's people have equal worth and all life has dignity. And in this short passage this morning, Jesus seems intent on acting out this powerful and provocative message. And he does so by deliberately breaking at least six strictly held cultural and religious norms. First, Jesus speaks to this woman, which in itself was scandalous. In the civilized society of Jesus' day, Jewish men simply did not speak to women in public. And so by doing so, Jesus is demonstrating already his rejection of the constraints imposed by his society on a woman's status and freedom. Jesus calls this woman into the middle of the synagogue And by placing her in the geographic center of the worshiping community in this way, Jesus is challenging the very notion of the male monopoly on access to learning and knowledge, and even on access to God. Then thirdly, Jesus physically touches this woman, which flies completely in the face of the so-called holiness code, that religious code that, among other things, protected men from a woman's supposed uncleanness. And as if all of this weren't already scandalous enough, Jesus then refers to this woman as a daughter of Abraham. Although the expression son of Abraham was commonly used as a respectful way of referring to a Jewish man, the term daughter of Abraham occurs nowhere else in the Bible or in any other Jewish writing of the time, for that matter, prior to Jesus using it in this particular story. And to call this woman a daughter of Abraham was to say that she was a full-fledged member of the nation of Israel, and to imply, therefore, that she had equal status and standing with her brothers before God. And Jesus doesn't just stop there, because he then proceeds to heal this daughter of Abraham, and more precisely to do so on the Sabbath day, demonstrating the priority of God's compassion for God's people over the importance of religious rules and sacred ceremony. And then finally, as I noted a moment ago, Jesus challenges the ancient belief that this woman's illness was somehow a punishment from God for some alleged or supposed sin. Jesus asserts that she is ill not because God wills it, but because there is evil and injustice in the world. Bad things do happen to good people. And it's clear from this text that the breaking of all of these cultural rules was an affront to the Jewish leaders who were present. They were shocked by Jesus' behavior and indignant, in fact, that he had cured this woman on the Sabbath. And Jesus answered their grumbling criticism by saying to them, "You hypocrites, does not each of you on the Sabbath untie his ox or his donkey to give it water? Then ought not this woman, a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan has bound for 18 long years, be set free from her bondage on the Sabbath day?" These synagogue leaders had no concept of the radical understanding of the nature of God and of God's kingdom that Jesus was proclaiming. They had understood God to be the rule maker, sinners as rule breakers, and the upright, like themselves, as the rule keepers. For them, being righteous was all about adhering to a particular set of religious rules. And because of this, obeying the rules had become an end in itself. And so Jesus pointed out to them that this attitude toward the rules had led them to treat their animals better than people. And Jesus presents them a profoundly different view of God. For Jesus, God's chief concern was not about being obeyed, but about loving and caring for God's people. For Jesus, God is not so much a rule maker as God is a liberator and life giver. And when we understand Jesus' view of God and of God's kingdom, our own faithfulness moves away from a focus on religious rules to a focus on God's love for God's people and for all God's creation. Commandments and rules and laws, scriptures and traditions and doctrines must all, always be subordinate to the grace and to the love of God. And that's precisely why this gospel passage is good news for all of us. Because in one way or another, we are all bent people. Life does sometimes have a way of beating us down, of zapping our enthusiasm, of crushing our hopes and our dreams. Little by little, we find ourselves bent over from failures or disappointments, from fear or from guilt feelings. And like the woman in today's text, we find ourselves trembling at the edges of the sanctuary, wondering where it is that we can go to find healing and hope, where it is that we can go to find liberation and renewal. Jesus' words and actions in this text this morning say to one and to all that this is the place. Because Jesus is here, here to welcome us and to embrace us, here to heal our hurts and to set us free. Jesus sees us in our need. He knows what oppresses us. And his word and his touch still have the power to drive out the spirits that weigh us down. They still enable those of us who hear and respond to his call to stand upright and to praise God's holy name. And as we reflect on all of this, on this Pride Sunday, it's important for us to recall and to repent from all of the cultural and religious interdictions and inertias that have burdened and battered so many lives within the LGBTQ2S+ community, that have weighed us down with so much fear and self-loathing, that have caused us so much pernicious pain and persecution, and that have given unjustified excuse for us to be seen and to sometimes see ourselves as somehow less than the fully loved and cherished children of God that we most assuredly are. And because these interdictions and inertias and the pain and the persecution that they continue to cause still hold sway in parts of our church, in segments of our society, and in many regions of our world, we must continue to strive and to struggle for the liberation and the inclusion of all. Pride, at its very best, is not about hubris or vanity or conceit. Rather, it's about promoting self-acceptance and mutual respect. It's about nurturing an awareness of one's own dignity and worth, and it's about celebrating diversity and about pursuing justice for all. And so as we gather for worship on this Pride Sunday, our scriptures proclaim for us that Jesus is here in our midst. Jesus is here to love us and to heal our wounds. He's here to call us and to nourish us and then to send us out in the world to be the signs and the agents of his liberating and life-giving love. May it be so, and may we work to make it so. Amen.